Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope that you enjoy this encouraging message. For more information on our church family, visit freechapel.org/OC.
If you've got a Bible with you this morning, get your Bible out and go with me to, let's go to Exodus. And let's go to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading from verse 1. This week, I did a little session with our staff, actually from this story. And as I was sort of just praying this week, and I had something else that I felt like God was sort of speaking to me about, and then he kept sort of pulling me back to this story. Excuse me while I get myself organized up here. And so I wanted to just share some things from this because I've seen this story in different lights before, but this week it's been speaking to me in a different space a little bit. And so I was encouraged by it, and I hope that you will be too. And so we're gonna read it in Exodus chapter 17. So if you're not familiar, this is the story where Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they've gone through various challenges and various trials along the journey. How many know that walking with Jesus can be like that? And so they've experienced these different trials and challenges. And they come to this particular space where they're without water. They're in the desert and they're without water. And so they come to Moses. And let's have a look at this here in chapter 17 of verse 1. Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, and they said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses again and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." I want you to just look at that phrase again. Moses cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." I want you for a moment, and we'll keep reading, but I want you to hear the anguish that's in his voice. I want you to hear the anger, the disappointment, the frustration. Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of the Lord, and the elders of Israel." We can finish there. This story is a great story, and many of us are familiar with it, and we can be encouraged by it, that God is our supplier, that God is our source, that God is faithful in difficult times. I want for a minute, though, us to really focus on the difficult position that Moses is in this situation. Again, I think this is one of the stories that we are so familiar with that we read through it so quickly, and sometimes we don't stop to really feel what is happening in the text and really what Moses is experiencing. Because I think as we do that this morning and take some time in it, we will also identify with Moses that more often than not, we've had similar times in our lives where we've actually felt the same way that Moses felt. The first thing that you need to remind yourself of in relation to your life is that you are a leader. You're a leader. You're called to be a leader. You are called by God to lead. That's what it means to have authority. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, "All authority is given unto me, therefore go." That means each and every one of you have and hold a position of leadership. whether it's in your workplace, whether it's leading your kids, whether it's leading your family, or whether it's just leading yourself, you are called by God to be a leader. Because often we look at a story like this and we separate ourselves from the story and we find it hard to identify with Moses because Moses is operating in this story in such a high capacity of leadership that we sort of find it hard to identify with Moses in the story. I want you to see what's happening in this story. Moses is being called by God. I want you to appreciate how difficult this is for Moses. He's being called by God. The guy is told by God, I want you to go before Pharaoh. And Moses is so aware of his own insecurities, he can't even speak that well. He's got a stutter, and God doesn't fix the poor guy's stutter. Like if it was you or I, we would be praying for that miracle to happen before we went. But God's like, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to keep your stutter. I'm going to send someone with you. And then Moses goes and he goes before Pharaoh. I want you to think about the level of faith that it took for Moses. I mean, I feel like the poor dude can't catch a break. He goes into an evil land before an evil Pharaoh with a stutter and says, hey, can you let everybody go? Pharaoh's like, no. And then Moses goes back to God and says, what am I going to do? And God says, tell him that plagues are going to come on the land. And so he keeps going back to him and the plagues come on the land. And then he gathers the people and finally Pharaoh gives in. And poor Moses has still got his stutter. And then he gathers all of these people together and he's like, okay, guys, let's do it. And so they leave Egypt. And it's this moment of the breakthrough has happened. Do you ever find yourself just as quick as you're celebrating what God has done in your life? You step out of one battle straight into the next. And you're like, God, can't we just enjoy this for a minute? Can't we just stay here? Let's celebrate the win. Can't we just sit here for a minute? And God says, no, because the goal is not, for the goal and the priority of my plan in your life is not for you to live in wins, but for you to grow in what I've called you to become. And unfortunately, we grow in what? Times of testing and times of battle. And so Moses comes out of that, and then they come before the sea, the Red Sea's in front of them. I mean, if I was like Moses, I'd be like, God, come on. Give me a break. And God says, no. Get the rod and hold the rod out. Moses, he does it. Look at this guy. He does it. Poor stuttering Moses says to Aaron, listen, get me the stick. Let's do this. The stick. And he holds up the stick. And then, my God, the seas part. Oh my gosh, it's this moment. God is good. Now we're in another win. Let's go. And he gets these complaining, painful people that he's leading and he's like, let's go. But then God says, no, as you're going, listen to how God works. As you're going, what I'm going to do, I'm going to harden the hearts of Pharaoh and his men and I'm going to send them after you. I'll be like, that's got to be the worst plan I've ever heard, God. Why? I cannot wait. I probably won't because heaven will be different. I can't wait to just go up to God and be like, God, why did you do stuff like this? Nevertheless, Moses is in this position. I'm setting this up for you because I want to get to what I want to talk about. But if we don't really understand what Moses has gone through, we won't appreciate the lesson in the message. And so they come through and they walk through The sea that's been divided. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine the steps of faith it took as they walked through walls of water either side? In the faithfulness of God, every moment, every step. I mean, my God, are these walls going to hold up? Imagine, I'd be saying to Moses, exactly how long did God say that he was going to keep the sea open for? Because I want to be sort of on the other side when this bad boy closes up, just quietly. And so they walk through the sea, they get to the other side. And again, it's another win. It's like, yes. And then it's a great win because God actually says, you're not going to deal with these Egyptians anymore. That's a good one. And you think, oh. And so this is this moment where Moses takes a breath. And they're like, oh, they write this little praise song. They do a little worship service on the other side, and rightly so. God has come through in a phenomenal way. And then they come to this other spot, and this journey continues. And I want to fast track for sake of time, but they go to another spot, and then they get to this spot where, again, they're thirsty, and the waters are there, but the waters they can't drink. It says the water's bitter. I'll be like, God, just make the waters, you know, can't we just get somewhere where I don't? Can't we just step into something that's not going to require faith? Am I the only person that prays like that? Am I the only person that comes to God sometimes and says, God, you know what? I just want one day that's not going to require faith. But we have to understand the beauty and the blessing that is living a life where every single step is a step of faith. Because what it does is faith keeps me connected to Him. And every time I say, God, I don't want to live requiring faith, I feel like God looks at me and says, Ben, you idiot. I know you too well, Ben. Remember, I created you before you were formed in the womb, and I know what you're like. And I know that if you wake up and there's a day in front of you that doesn't take faith, you won't lean on me. And I say, okay, yeah, you're right. And it all, for me, this early portion of their journey culminates to this moment where Moses, I hear in his voice that Moses is almost done. Can you hear it? Can you, as you follow his journey and the steps of faith and the battle and the fact that he can't speak and he's gone out there with a staff and a rod and he's believed God and he's gone through battle after battle and the very people he's leading, they don't appreciate him. And he's going through all of this, and he's going through all of these challenges, and then he lands at this moment, and then we hear Moses say to God, and he gets up at the people complaining, and it says, and Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Moses is like, bro, like enough's enough. These jokers are about to kill me. What are we going to do now? I say all of that as the longest intro ever in the history of the world of preaching to come to this thought that I want to talk to you about this morning, and it's simply this, the blessing of being overwhelmed. My prayer is that today, that you would leave here looking at overwhelmment in your life as not something to avoid, but something to embrace. Because I don't think for any of us in this room, we've ever gone a week, a month, maybe for some of you a day, where you haven't felt overwhelmed. But I think one of the challenges for us as believers, especially in the Western world, is we are so addicted to comfort. But there's something that you need to know about difficult situations and challenging situations, and that sense of overwhelmment, that it's the perfect environment for growth. That comfort, while it's good, while it's nice for a moment, comfort is not very conducive to growth. And if we want to grow, we have to view seasons in our life that feel like they're so very overwhelming, very differently. We have to view them very differently. And we've got to see that there's incredible blessing in being overwhelmed. This is where Moses is. He's in this space where he is completely overwhelmed. Why is it that we can be blessed in the middle of being overwhelmed? Because it's in that moment of overwhelmment that I come face to face with the stark reality that my flesh is not able to help me anymore. And my spirit loves that feeling, but my flesh hates it. Because even as I say it this morning, we're torn, aren't we? To get to that point where your flesh cannot handle anymore is both incredibly difficult, but also incredibly powerful. Because when I get to the end of myself, I'm one step away from the beginning of him. And often what happens is we spend our lives just trying to just rejuvenate ourselves so I can wake up again the next day and trust in me again. And then I get to the end of that day and I'm at the end of myself. And then I wake up the next day and rejuvenate my flesh again, only to find that myself cannot sustain me when I get overwhelmed. And I will remain in this cycle until I learn what it is to recognize that there's blessing in overwhelmment only when I choose to let my flesh go and engage my spirit. This is Moses. Moses is like, God, I'm done with these jokers. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the battle. I'm sick of the complaining. Listen to Moses. I'm sick of not being able to do this very well. He's the leader of these people of God. And listen, let's not glamorize Moses too much. Let's not in our with a wrong theology and a wrong understanding of the context of Scripture, let's not elevate Moses like he's this big, powerful, well-gifted leader. He's a shaky dude with a stutter who's not really sure what to do. But he trusts in God. God says to him, I want you to take that staff. I want you to take that rod. And again, I think we miss it. I've seen it so differently. I've seen it as I've looked at this story. I look at Moses grabbing that rod so differently now. I used to look at it as this moment of strength where he grabs that rod and he marches out forward. The rod back in ancient biblical times didn't represent strength. Rod didn't represent victory, didn't represent kingship, it didn't represent even leadership. The rod for Moses represented failure, really. Because remember, he was a prince. And then when he made a mistake and he messed up and he lost his temper and then he fled. Where did he fled? He fled to the desert and there he is minding sheep with a staff. So when God says to him, grab that rod. Yes, there's an element of it and there's a message in there that in those moments of overwhelmment, the rod can be a reminder of what God has done before. And that's true. That sometimes when you are overwhelmed, you can walk in blessing in the middle of being overwhelmed when you remind yourself daily that God has been faithful for you before. And that's one of the powerful pictures about grabbing that staff for him. It was tangible. He put his hands on that staff and he grabbed that staff and it was tangible. And I see Moses reminding himself, that's right. That's what this feels like to trust God. That's what it feels like to depend on God. That's what it feels like to stand before a raging sea and hold up what looks ridiculous in the eyes of man, but he's so powerful in the eyes of God. That's where he's reminded that he's God's faithful. And when we get to those moments of overwhelmment, we do need to do that. When we get to those moments where you cannot see hope ahead. And people tell you to see the miracle. Come on, brother, you've got to see the miracle. You ever had to tell people, and when you're feeling down and people say that to you and you just want to slap them? You know when life sucks so bad, the last thing you want is a faithful person to just talk faith over you. Even though you know what that's what you need, it's not always what you want. But sometimes you can face challenges and difficulties where the overwhelming is so real and so tangible, you cannot see a way forward. God says to him, grab that staff. Yes, the staff is a reminder of what God's done before. But you know what the staff also was? It was a reminder of the small beginnings of where Joseph, of where Moses began. There's something powerful about being overwhelmed that brings us back to that place of humility before God, where we are reminded, and we need this reminder in the Western world, where we are reminded that we cannot do it on our own. Well, we're reminded, that's right. I don't have it in my own strength anymore. That's right. I want you to see Moses grabbing that stick. It was a stick. There's nothing powerful about it if God's anointing and power didn't touch that thing. It was a reminder of God, if you like, saying to Moses, listen, don't forget that it's not in your strength, but it's in mine. This is the blessing of being overwhelmed. We have to embrace these moments when we feel like the world is crashing down all around us with a different perspective and looking at it with a different perspective, a kingdom perspective that can see an opportunity for God to do something radical and supernatural. Because too many of us, we live our Christian life trying to simply avoid overwhelmment. Maybe if you're always avoiding overwhelmment, maybe you're not walking in the fullness of God's plan. Because God said to Joshua, everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you. But every step is going to take greater faith. And any time greater faith is required, your flesh is going to feel overwhelmed. But if you live in this space of what did Moses do? Moses was obedient. He called out to God and God said, take that staff and gather people around you and go forward. Leave those that cannot go with you. Don't try and gather those that don't have the faith for it to take the journey with you. You need to leave those people behind and you need to take, the Bible says, the elders, the ones that have the faith for what you're about to do. I don't know why God said to him to take the elders. They're not mentioned anymore in the story except for that one moment. I like to think that maybe he said, take the elders with you, because when Moses, maybe halfway up the mountain, felt like quitting, he knew that he would have people around him that said, you can't quit now, bro. You got to keep walking. But I want to encourage you that there's a blessing in being overwhelmed. You pray different when you're overwhelmed. When you're overwhelmed, I pray the cutest prayers when I feel like I'm doing great. I really do. I'll tweet those prayers. They're the type of prayers that will go really nicely under a little Instagram post of like a sunset or something, you know? Little sunset. Dear Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I thank you for favor on my life today, that you go before me in your mighty name. Amen. And then a little emoji at the end. It's the truth, isn't it? When I'm overwhelmed though, I can't post those prayers because you would not show up on Sunday. Or maybe you would, because you would be able to identify better with me, because I bet you pray those same prayers. It's similar to the prayers that I think Hannah prayed. When Scripture says that the priests think about this, let's not glamorize this story either in Scripture and try and make it pretty for our religious selves to make it palatable for our life better. The Scripture says that the priests looked at Hannah and thought she was drunk. This chick's off her tree. That's what we would do in church. We would get an usher to pick up yourself and get you out of here, according to that story. Hannah was just overwhelmed. Got up from where she was, went to the house of God and started to pray. And the priest said, this chick, she's nuts. She's drunk. And Hannah said to the priest, I'm not drunk. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just desperate. I'm at the end of myself. And the priest looked at her, and because of what he saw, he said to her, go, because God's going to grant your request. Church, I want to encourage you, don't live trying to avoid overwhelmment. Embrace it. It's overwhelmment that shows you that the enemy has overplayed his hand in your life. Because it's the very fact that you are now overwhelmed is you have come to a place where you have realized that you can't do it on your own anymore. And that's the worst thing the enemy could have done. The worst thing he could have done was to pile so much on you in your life right now, because he underestimated the faith that is in you. And when things were piled on top of you, there's a faith in you that's going to come out of you, that's going to point you to the God that is your source of strength. This is the blessing. This is the blessing in being overwhelmed. In 2 Chronicles, it speaks of a guy called Jehoshaphat, and it says this. It says, Jehoshaphat feared. He heard of a battle. He heard of an enemy that was coming against him. And I love it. I love stories like this, because it doesn't say Jehoshaphat was in faith. It says the opposite. It doesn't say Jehoshaphat was in great faith. And no, Jehoshaphat, you look at it, feared, like freaking out. But then what does he do? It says he feared. And because he feared, what did he then do? He set his face to the Lord. I don't know if he would have set his face to the Lord if he hadn't feared. I don't know that if he wasn't feeling overwhelmed, he would have prayed the way that he prayed that day. There's a prayer that you will tap into. I've had moments of overwhelming in my life when I've been praying, and it's in those moments of praying in the Spirit that I will tap into a different prayer language. That I did not have before. And I tap into a different prayer language, and something comes out of me that if I had not have been squeezed, it would not have come out. There's a desperation that will stir within you when you're overwhelmed. The worst thing the enemy could do to your life is to pile so much on you and come against you in every which way to the point where you feel like you cannot do it anymore. You become the greatest threat to hell when you're in that space. You worship different when you're overwhelmed. When you're overwhelmed, I mean the Sundays in church where you barely made it, where you don't care where you had to park, and you don't care that somebody else stole your seat, because you're so overwhelmed, you don't even know whether you're going to be able to get off the carpet. When you're overwhelmed, it won't matter what the worship team sings. When you're overwhelmed, you will tap into a depth of worship where there are not even words to the song necessarily. Something will pour out of you, but it will only happen when you're overwhelmed. This is the blessing of being overwhelmed. It's in those moments of overwhelmment that we are reminded of how good our God is. It's in those moments where we are reminded of what it really truly is to be saved, to live a life, that is surrendered to God, not myself. Because in overwhelmment, myself is done. I've got nothing left. There is so much power in getting to the end of yourself. I was reading the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis, and I was reading the story. And I've always viewed it like, excuse me, like that they were building this tower as almost like a false god. But as you actually read the story and as you study it and then you see God's response to them, you realize and that's actually not what was going on. These were the people that had just come out of, they've descendants of Noah, and the flood has happened. And it actually says, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. So they are equipped. If you study it, that it actually, what is happening here is they have tapped into a new way of building, a way of actually forming brick and baking brick in a fired kiln. It's a new strategy. They've gotten better at doing things. Their technology has got better. And they're starting to feel like, you know what, we're pretty good at stuff. And then it says this, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. as I looked at that and I looked at those words, I was convicted because I thought that it doesn't sound like these guys are really saying much different than what many of us probably say today. Let us make a name for ourselves. I don't think we're this far connected from where these guys are at. Building to ourselves our reputation, our future, our plans, our blessing, our breakthrough. How much of myself motivates my prayer life and my worship? If you're to look at, because I did it and I was convicted, how many things am I praying over my life that are focused on me and what I want? Overwhelmment will deal with that real quick when you get to the end of yourself. This is what Jesus, and then God says to them, we see that where his frustration is, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to, this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down. And they confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. I want you to see that God didn't destroy what they were building. And you're talking about a God that he's just moments before this has flooded the entire earth. Like he knows how to roll. If he doesn't like what you're doing, you're going to know about it real quick. In essence, he's saying, no, it's not what you're building. It's the fact that you're doing it unto yourselves and you're doing it without me. I'm not against the technology of building. I'm not against advancing things. I'm not against rebuilding the city after the flood. But I am against you trying to do it in your own strength. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to scatter you completely. And maybe scattering you will cause you to feel so overwhelmed that you'll come back to me and seek me. I want us today leaving with a different perspective on overwhelmment and what it is to feel overwhelmed. For those of you that are facing challenges and facing difficulties in your finances, in your family, the question that I have for you, have you got to a point at which you are at the end of yourself where you cannot do it anymore? And if your answer is yes, then that is the best place to be when it comes to the kingdom of God. I saw this, and I'm going to close. I saw this, someone sent me this picture this week and the story behind it. And it's a well-known picture, and some of you might have seen it before. It's an artist drawing, a painting. And the picture depicts a chess game between the devil and Jesus. The title of the painting is called Checkmate. And the story that someone shared with me this week, you can see in the picture you have that the devil, and he's got this smirk on his face. And then you have Jesus sitting there almost somewhat troubled with his hand on his head. And then the title of the painting is Checkmate. The story that was attached to it is that you can leave it up on the screen for a minute. The story that's attached to it is that there was a group of professional athletes. They were doing a tour of the gallery where the picture was being displayed. These were the greatest athletes, Olympic athletes, that had been invited to tour this special gallery. And so as they're going on through the tour and the tour guide, they would get to each painting and the tour guide would explain the painting and what it is. And so the tour guide says to that group of athletes, You know, this is obviously called checkmate, and it's where the devil has Jesus in a checkmate. And so the tour moves on and all of the athletes move on. But there's one athlete that remains and stands in front of the pitcher, and he's standing there just looking at the pitcher. The particular athlete that remained was the athlete that actually holds the world champion title for chess. He's the number one ranked as the number one chess player in the world. And all the other athletes move on, and he's standing there and he's just looking at the painting. And he walks up closer to it and he's standing there looking at it. And the guide that the rest of the group that's moved on, the guide of the group comes back and he says, "Hey, are you going to join us?" And he says, "Yeah, I will in a minute. So they all stand waiting for him as this world champion chess player standing there looking at this picture and this painting that's entitled Checkmate. And finally the guide says, "Hey, what are you doing? And he says, no, just wait, hang on. And they all wait and they're watching him, and he's standing there for some time just looking at the painting. And then he calls the guide over. The guide's like, at this point, they're impatient. They're like, "You know, what's, bro, we've got like other paintings." And he says, no, listen. "You got a problem with this painting." And the guide says, "Excuse me, what's the problem?" And he said, "This is the problem. I'm the number one chess player in the world. And I'm here to tell you that you either need to change the painting or change the title. Because as I look at that chessboard and look at the pieces on that board, Jesus has one more move." This is a true story. We look at something like this, and so often this is where we feel like we are. In this space where I'm out of options. I want you to remind yourself, you're out of your options. You're only overwhelmed because you're looking at things the way you see things. But we don't serve a God of the natural and a God who is limited to my gifting and my ability or my perspective. We serve a God who, when there is no other option, he always has one more move.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To watch our latest message, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram and Facebook @FreeChapelOC.